Is it gonna? I think it's working. Yeah. Should be fine.
It's been a while.
Yeah, good morning once again. We've actually explored the book of Nehemiah to some point, and we've taken a few sermons from this book. In the last 3 weeks, I was actually looking at this this particular topic from chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, and initially, it didn't occur to me how enormous the thought in that passage, very small chapter, are. But eventually, I made up my mind that I would take it in two lots from the same point. So, next month as well, we'll be looking at a continuation of this. It will still be no turning back, but then we'll be focusing on how to deal with two evil forces, two twin forces. But today we will be looking at an unwavering focus, no turning back. And thank you, Handy, for taking the scripture readings for us. We're all used to other road signs, no right turn, no left turn, go ahead and all that. No U-turn, no turning back. That is essentially what we want to look at this morning. These are very significant things for every road user, because failure to comply with these road signs may lead to very serious catastrophe. And 2 weeks ago, Andy was telling us about being on the wrong lane and things like that. We quickly introduced this sermon by looking at the life of a man called Lord Nelson. This man was born in Norfolk in 1758, and he became a very reputable flag officer in the Royal Navy. He was renowned for fighting and conquering several battles, especially the Napoleonic Wars. He fought in the Battle of Santa Cruz de Tenerife, the French War at the Battle of the Nile, the Battle of Copenhagen, and the Battle of Trafalgar, where eventually he got shot and was killed. In the course of fighting the Battle of Copenhagen, Lord Nelson's superior officer hoisted the flag, signaling retreat. Feeling, well, I think we've conquered this battle, we're done, just let's retreat now. But from one of the previous battles, he lost an arm and he lost the sight in one eye. When his superior officer hoisted the flag, signaling retreat, Nelson intentionally put his telescope to his blind eye and said, "I do not see it." If he had surrendered when it looked like a defeat, he would not have captured 12 Danish ships. I don't see defeat. Do you? When fighting the battle of perspective, Satan will hoist his flag, attempting to discourage us. But we must ensure we do not forget to put a blind eye to the telescope. We should blatantly refuse to retreat. We should refuse to see the retreat flag. We should keep going forward. It's often said that nothing good comes easy. The efforts geared towards the achievement of some defined goals are often met with opposition and discouragement. Now, note those two words, opposition and discouragement. At times, the opposing forces and sources of discouragement are in the same at the planning stage of a project, depending on the nature and the magnitude of the project, and also depending on the goals to be achieved. But more often than not, these challenges, this opposition, sources of discouragement, are not identified before the commencement of executing the project. Sometimes when you are about starting a project, you know that, well, I can have this challenge come on, I can have this problem come along the way. Sometimes you may just know that there might be challenges, you may not be able to really define the nature of those challenges or the form they will take. But the big question is, how do we deal with opposition, discouragement and negative circumstances that may arise at some point in our Christian journey? No U-turn, no turning back. Opposition and discouragement. They are twin forces in the context of preventing, in the context of forestalling, and in the context of significantly curtailing the achievement of some goals. And I say to you, as Christians, opposition and discouragement are very terrible things that are capable of ensuring we do not have a success in whatever godly project we embark upon. Nehemiah started experiencing opposition and discouragement right from the moment he decided to embark on the good work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. The first hurdle he had to cross was the difficulty in approaching the king. Don't forget that he was the king's cupbearer, and he wasn't too sure of what the king's response would be. That was the first hurdle he had to cross, but eventually he did. And in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now, this was capable of discouraging a feeble mind. But Nehemiah prayerfully turned this into an opportunity. He approached it prayerfully. And when he approached the king, he did not even ask the king. He did not even make a request. It was the king who noticed that, no, my cupbearer is not looking too good. I think he's the stuff. He said, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Then he made his request, and it was granted. Nehemiah was immediately faced with opposition upon his arrival in Jerusalem. Twice in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, the Bible records the opposition championed by Sambalat and Tobiah. And in chapter 2, verse 10 and also verse 19, there you see discouragement. You can see the club the guy is holding. That is discouragement. Pouring cold water on people's feet. Someone is about doing some good deed. Come on, feet, don't bother. Someone says, "I need to do this, I need to get this done." So you can do it naturally. Helping people to procrastinate. Pouring cold water on people's feet. Not seeing any good in something good. That is discouragement. Look at these verses, just two verses in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verses 10 and 11. "When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." But now, if we jump to verse 19. He said, "But when Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab held the feast, the lactatos and the spicetos and said, "What is the thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" These three Samaritan government officials felt that the rebuilding of Jerusalem was a threat to their position, as the authority of the Samaritans was in charge of the land since Judah's exile. The growth in opposition from two champions, if you look at in verse 10, there were two people who were championing the opposition, Sambalat the Oronite and Tobiah the Ammonite, but they soon grew to three. In verse 19, the Bible tells us, now it wasn't Sambalat alone and Tobiah, a third person came along, Geshem, reinforcing the scope of the discouragement. Chapter 4 catalogues the negative elements that do propel opposition. But it so happened. Now we look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. But it so happened when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious. It's not showing properly on the slide. I have some words colored there in red, and I'll tell you to take note of them as we go along. He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these people Jews doing? Would they fortify themselves? Would they offer sacrifices? Would they complete it in a day? Would they revile the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burnt?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." Can you imagine that? What level of opposition can be greater than this? What scope of discouragement can be broader than this? Now, if you go to verses 7 and 8, it says, that is opposition now, ensuring that people are working at cross purposes. This one is pulling in this direction, the other one says, "No, you can't go in that direction." That's opposition. Verses 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. Now you see the growth in opposition now. Heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gates were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Verse 11, and our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Now, if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 to 3, I want us to take note of some words here, some elements that go with opposition and discouragement. Now, we will see them recurring in verses 1, 2, and 3, 7, 8, and 11. Now, the first one there is the word fury. It says that he was furious. And we all know what fury means. A high level of anger. Right. And very indignant. That is to re-emphasize the extent of the fury. Now, check out these two words. And the next thing is the mocked. The mocked. Mockery is another thing here. When people intend to oppose a noble cause and to discourage you from achieving your goal, they will become angry. They will become very indignant.
And if they are not achieving their results, then they start mocking you. Then they despise you.
In verses 7 and 8, now we see some words here again. It says here that they became very angry. Look at that. These people in the opposition became very angry. And beyond anger, they resulted into conspiracy. And they conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. Now, beyond conspiracy, they moved a step further. They planned to attack. The plan to attack the work. And beyond that plan to attack, they also plan to do what? To create confusion. Now, just imagine a situation where you have an interplay of all these negative vices, all these negative elements coming together. Indignation, fury, conspiracy, mockery, anger, attack. Confusion creation. What do you think will happen under that circumstance? Now, this is exactly what the devil does to the children of God. He knows the beauty of heaven and he does not want anyone to be there. Yesterday, Paul, in one of the slides he was showing us at Summer Lane, described the span of our life as just a tiny speck in the middle of those three concentric circles, those two concentric circles. Look at the time of birth, look at the time of death. Eternity is the time of death after death. But look at the very short time we spend on earth. And that very short time becomes clogged with every gallon rubbish. You will think about this, you will think about that, everything is jam-packed into that just tiny speck of life. And these are the things the devil uses as opposition against our journey to heaven, and is skillfully deploying them to discourage us from reaching the goal and from getting the crown. In every situation of opposition and discouragement, one or more of the elements mentioned here are usually at play. Fury, indignation, mockery, anger, conspiracy, attack, confusion. In fact, they talked about killing in verse 11. They will neither know nor see anything till will come into their midst and kill them and cause the world to cease. Look at that. Now they didn't. They felt that, alright, okay, the ultimate we will do is if they will not stop doing this work, we will get rid of them. Of course, when they are no more, how will the work continue? Now we will kill them, and once we kill them, the work will cease. Before examining these pessimistic tendencies in turn, I will, at this juncture, highlight that the focus of opposition and discouragement is to stimulate the cessation of a noble work or project. That is the idea. That is the basic goal in opposition and in discouragement. To ensure that a noble project is forestalled. A noble project is brought to an end without being accomplished. The scriptures tell us about the work of flesh. Now you note this verse 11 again. And our adversary says, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. all because of the selfish tendencies of Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the host of people that they had accumulated to themselves. What does the Bible say? In Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we all know this passage very, very well. The Bible talks about hatred. Yeah. It talks about contentions. It talks about jealousies. It talks about outbursts of wrath. When people were planning to attack, to kill, to bring a work to an, to bring a good work to an end, that was outbursts of wrath. They couldn't even contain it. Selfish ambitions, envy, murder, all these are loaded in the works of the flesh. As Christians, we must be very careful to ensure that we do not oppose spiritual growth and advancement in line with the authority of the scriptures. God never intended that his children would be dwarfed. The Bible time and over again encourages us to grow, to advance, to make meaningful progress, to make significant success. We were many times warned, we were encouraged to make our calling and election sure, to have the Christian graces, so that we would not be unfruitful, so that we would not be barren, and so that we would not be ignorant of the will of the Lord. It is obvious from the warnings to the Galatians that the negative traits shown by Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem are directly part of the works of the flesh. Now, the constituents of the fruit of the Spirit are in no way close to the aforementioned vices. Now, look at that. After giving those elements that constitute the works of the flesh, Paul said to the Galatians, but... And when the word birth is used, that is a radical departure from the earlier position. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. We should lend good support to good works. We should passionately encourage good works aimed at salvation, just like Aaron and Hur supported the hand and held the hand of Moses in order to assure Israel's victory against Amalek at Rephidim in the book of Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Israel was how in battle against Amalek. At a place called Rephidim, and that battle was led by Joshua. And you know what happened? Moses was on the mountain. He had the rod of God in his hand. And it happens that each time he held up his hand, held the rod up, Israel would be conquering. It's an interesting passage. I love you all to go and read it, Exodus 17. And, you know, if you hold something for long, even if it's not heavy, you feel the pain at some point and you will not be able to continue. And because he wasn't able to continue, many times his hand dropped. And each time his hand came down, Israel was losing the battle and Amalek was winning. And Aaron and Hur, who were there with him, saw that and they were like, okay, we know what we will do. He got a stone for him and got him to sit on the stone. And the two of them held up his hand so that consistently, persistently, Israel will continue to conquer the battle until the battle was won. That is what we should be doing to one another to get to heaven. When we say we need to hold one another's hands to get to heaven, this is what it means. Victory will only be assured if we all work together cooperatively in love. David pictured it and said, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Think about how heaven will be. There is a hymn like that that says how beautiful heaven must be. Think about it. I don't want anyone to get missing. It will be our greatest joy and excitement to see everyone here, all our friends and families, stand before the throne of God singing hallelujah and praise to his name. We need to hold up our hands to accomplish good works and ultimately to ensure that the goal of eternal life is achieved, is accomplished by each and every one of us. Now we look at some selected Bible examples. Examples abound in the Bible of cases of opposition and discouragement, but we will just look at a few. The twin evil of opposition and discouragement originated from Satan, and they have been with man since the Garden of Eden. They did not just arise in the days of Nehemiah. They've always been there with man. The serpent was in clear opposition of God's instruction, and he succeeded in discouraging the first woman from obeying God's law. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What was the response of the serpent? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What's that? Opposition to God's instruction. God has said this. The devil came along to say, no, it's not like this. It is like that. That's clear opposition. There are no two ways to describe it. And he went ahead to say, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:1-5. We all know the outcome of this encounter. The devil was able to distract the first man and woman from their focus on God. And this, unfortunately, attracted not just a far-reaching consequence, but an eternal consequence, and of course a pervasive consequence. Thank God for Jesus who came to die. Unfortunately, the watch dimmed his feet to remember him just once in a year and think about his death only around this period of history. We look at another example. In obedience to God's instruction, Moses sent 12 men who were heads of the children of Israel to spy out